open your Bibles. Let's break out the word and let's prepare our hearts to be his people in a broken world until that day, that glorious day. Let's see what God can do through his word in our lives. If you need a Bible, raise your hand. Ushers will appear and give you a Bible, and you can follow along on the printed page. Luke chapter 5 this morning is where we're headed as we continue in our six-week study, what kind of church? What kind of church? There are many answers to that question. When I say what kind of church, you may be thinking, well, what kind of style of church? What kind of music do they play? What kind of denomination? What's the age category? There's a lot of ways that we could define what kind of church, but what we mean by what kind of church is what kind of church does Jesus want to build? That's really the only question that matters. It's not about your preference or my preference or styles. It's ultimately, what is the church that Jesus is building? And here's the promise of God through Christ. Jesus said, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And I'm banking on that 100%, all right? But if the gates of hell aren't going to prevail, it's got to be the church that Jesus builds. What does that look like? What kind of church? It was Anthony Campolo who famously answered the question, what kind of church do you go to? By saying, the kind of church that throws parties for prostitutes at 3 a.m. Here's the context. Story is, he flew into Hawaii late at night. It was 3 a.m. in the morning. He was hungry. He found some restaurant that was open, went in there to get a bite to eat. And in comes some prostitutes that had been working the streets, and they came in to get a bite to eat. And in the course of the conversation, he's overhearing the conversation, and one says to another, tomorrow's my birthday. And the other one says, well, what do you expect, that I'm going to, you know, bake you a cake, because it's never going to happen. And she basically went on to talk about her life and about how, you know, what a downer it was. And so he had an idea, and he went to the guy who was running the restaurant. He said, I want to throw a party for that girl tomorrow night. And I'm going to get a cake, and I'm going to take care of everything. And so the next night, he had everything ready to go, and sure enough, they came back in, and they had this elaborate party for this prostitute at 3 a.m. in the morning. And at the end of it, he said, I would like to say a prayer for you. And they said, are you a Christian? He said, yes, as a matter of fact, I am. And they said, what kind of a church do you go to? And he said, the kind that throws parties for prostitutes at 3 a.m. How cool is that? I love that line. So I was thinking, out on our sign, you know, we have a sign out in front, and there's a lot of extra space on that sign that's not being used because we're kind of minimalist here, you know. So I was thinking, River West Church, parties for prostitutes, 3 a.m. We could just write that in. I don't know. Well, it raises another issue, and that is, who in the world would do such a thing? Who would do that? Who would go out of their way, their time, their effort, their money, far away from home for a stranger to do that kind of a thing? And the answer is found in the words of Jesus when he spoke to his first disciples, sending them on their mission to go out and to proclaim the gospel. This is what Christ said. He said, freely you have received, freely give. Freely you've received, freely give. That's the principle. It is only someone who has first tasted of the love and the grace of Christ who turns around and has, from the overflow of their own life, their own heart, they have something to give. That's the kind of person who does that kind of thing. And those are the types of people that Jesus is making his disciples into. That's his calling on your life and my life. And by the way, the most compelling case for Christ that the world will ever see comes from a life that has been transformed by his love and grace. You can see it. You can feel it. When you're around a person who's been filled with Christ and forgiveness and grace, the compelling case is made just by their life. And that's the kind of church that I want to be a part of. And that is why it was so awesome when a man named Levi booked the band, hired the caterers, sent out the invitation, and threw a massive party for all of his friends with Jesus as the guest of honor. And that's the story that we look at today in Luke chapter 5 in verse 27. It's a short story, and we don't want to miss the power of it, so we have to read the story and then pause at a certain point just to grasp the magnitude of what's being described to us. Luke 5, in verse 27, it says, "After this, Jesus went out and saw a tax collector named Levi sitting at the tax booth. And he said to him, 'Follow me.' And leaving everything, he rose and followed him." And now we have to pause, because in just two short verses, we have a massive story. And in that story, we have the pinnacle moment. We have the moment of a changed life. Christ comes up to Levi and sees him and speaks to him, and there's a dynamic transaction that takes place between Christ and the heart of Levi. And whatever it is that takes place in that moment causes him to get up to his feet, walk away from everything, say, "I have a new course in my life. I have a new identity to my life. I have a new mission in life." And he walks away from all of that, and he begins to walk with Jesus. It's a transforming moment. It's the moment of a changed heart. The Bible says that he stood up and he left everything. Really? He left everything in that moment? How do you leave everything in that moment? Levi had a lot of stuff. We'll see. He had a lot of stuff. What did he do? Put everything on eBay? Did he do it that fast? How can you leave everything that fast? The decision was made. It was a done deal in his heart. It's in the heart that following takes place, first and foremost. And because he was a man who decided to follow Jesus and he had a changed heart, he became a man who could change the world for Christ. If we had some extra real estate on our sign out in front, maybe we could write River West Church, the church of the changed heart. And that might quantify the kind of church that we want to be. It is the changed heart. It is the moment of grace coming into your life through Christ that is the life of the church. That's the defining moment of the church. It is the life of Levi. It is the life of all the other disciples and those who come after them and after them, and right down to us. It is the defining moment. Where there is a changed heart by Jesus, there is life in the church. Where there is no changed heart, there might be programs, there might be all kinds of amazing things happening, but there's actually no life in the church. And the most compelling case for Christ that the world ever sees is your life. And so we pick the story of Luke. Let's see what happened in verse 29 of chapter 5. Levi made him a great feast in his house, and there was a large company of tax collectors and others reclining at the table with them. And the Pharisees and their scribes grumbled at his disciples, saying, "Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners?" And Jesus answered them, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." What an amazing moment. What a grand party that took place. What kind of a church? How about a church that looks like the party at Levi's house? That's the church I want to be part of. Now, Levi was a guy who went through a radical transformation. I'll bet you anything that when Levi was born, his parents didn't pick him up and gaze at each other lovingly and say, Let's name him Levi. And maybe someday, by the grace of God, our son will become a tax collector. Never happened. That didn't happen. They saw their newborn son. Every parent is filled with joy and pride and hope. And they said, let's name him Levi. Now, Levi is a great name in Israel. Levi, the Levitical priesthood, it's the name of the priests. It's an honorable name in Israel. It's a name that speaks of the high hopes of saying, here's a man who will know God and love people. He'll be like the priests of Israel. I got a feeling that Levi disappointed someone somewhere along the line. And now he has become one of the most hated people in all of Israel. Now, tax collectors get special mention in the Gospels. You may read the Gospel and say, wow, there's a lot of tax collectors in here. They're always being mentioned, especially in Luke. They're being mentioned all the time. And there's a reason for that, and that is because the tax collectors are sort of a symbol for the worst of the worst, okay, the lowest of the low. In the ancient world, there was a document that has been found that had a list of 15 professions that were the most hated professions. And six of the 15 were different categories of tax collectors. Six out of 15, because there were all kinds of different kinds of tax collectors. Six out of 15 most hated. And that was followed by a list of 35 words recommended for cursing tax collectors. All right. So brush up on your synonyms for cursing the tax collector. Jesus himself singled out the tax collectors, and when he was searching for just the right phrase to make his point, he often would use tax collectors. Take a look at Matthew in chapter 5, in verse 46. Right in the middle of the Sermon on the Mount. Very intense passage. And in 5:46, Jesus said, for if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? Jesus is saying, well, how can I really make my point here? I know, I'll use the tax collectors. Right? Even the tax collectors do that. Even the lowest of the low, even the worst of the worst, even people with no conscience, you know, they do that. Take a look at another passage. How about Luke chapter 18? And we're just going to kind of poke around and see some verses about tax collectors. Luke 18. Now, this is the prayer of the Pharisee, and the Pharisee was really messed up. But I just want to show you the outlook that he brings to the prayer in Luke 18 and verses 10 and 11. Two men went up into the temple to pray. One a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. And the Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed thus, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. So, you know, we're going down the rungs. Or even like this tax collector. Tax collectors in the literature are always put in the same paragraph as thieves and informants, right? That's how they were looked. They were considered socially unclean. They were so without a conscience that they were unclean. So if you came into their house, you were socially, ceremonially unclean. If you came into contact with them, excuse me, you're considered unclean. Now here's the way it worked. The tax collectors were subcontractors for the government, for the Roman government. And so one of the things you need to know is that they were also wealthy. Tax collectors were wealthy guys, because this is the way it went. And it's sort of interesting the way that they would do this. They would say a certain area is, like a county, let's call it, is going to be taxed a certain amount of dollars. And the tax collector, a rich guy, would come along and he'd say, I tell you what, government of Rome, I'll pay that tax up front. You get your money right now from me. Then what I'll do is I'm going to put up my tax booth, and I'm going to tax people who come by, and I'm going to recoup my money and a higher percent and keep the extra percentage for myself. So they contracted out, and the only people that could do that were people that had the wealth to do that already. So you need to understand, tax collectors are basically wealthy people who use their money to get more and to exploit people who don't have as much. Does that sound like fun? That theme's been going on for a long time. That's the tax collector. The only way you could make it as a tax collector was to have a thick skin, to be okay with a lot of conflict with people, not mind being hated, be greedy, and manipulative. It's the only way you could make it in that business. Now, he was the kind of tax collector that had a toll booth, so he's probably on some road that, you know, in the Sea of Galilee, Capernaum, and it may have been a spot where boats came in or where roads crossed, and everything that went through there had to go by his tax booth, and this is enforced by law, and there's soldiers around to enforce all this, and when you come by, you've got to declare your goods. It's like when you go through the border of Canada. Are you bringing anything in here? You know, what do you got? When you're going the other way, they want to charge you a tax for it. So you'd come by, and they actually had the power to make you unpack all your stuff. So there you come, and you've got your donkey and your stuff, and you're coming along, or whatever it is, your cart. And he's like, unload that, please. I'm going to go through all of it. They'd have to take all their stuff, put it out there, and this guy would go through it. That'll be $10 for that, $10 for that. He's just These guys were absolutely despised and hated, and they were rich. To boot, arrogant, prideful, wealthy, manipulative, conniving, thieving. Do I need to go on? Because all those words just mean tax collector, okay? Now, Levi's sitting in the tax booth, and one day Jesus comes along. Let's read the story, shall we? It's amazing. It says in Luke 5 and verse 27, after these things, literally in the Greek, after these things, plural, Jesus went out and he saw tax collector. After these things. What things? For what things? Well, to see the other things, you can read the rest of the chapter. You can read chapter 5. You can do that later. I'll give you the synopsis right now. You can see what things took place. They're amazing things. Jesus called the big name apostles, Peter, James, and John, beginning of chapter 5. An amazing incident with them. Then Jesus went and healed a leper. This man who is an outcast in Israel because of his visible disease, he literally has to go around and yell out, unclean, unclean, when he's around and people will run from him. It's a tragic situation. And the Bible says Jesus reached out his hand, just reached out across that great divide where no one else would ever touch him and touched him and said, be healed. And the leper was healed. What a beautiful story. Then after that, because there's so many people now, everybody's heard about Jesus, and he's healing people. He's amazing. He's a great prophet and miracle worker. And so they're coming to him, and he's gone into a house, and there's so many people that they can't get in the house. There's a big crowd outside, and they bring a guy who's paralyzed on a mat, and they can't get in the house. They want Jesus to heal him, and so they go up on the roof, and they start breaking through the roof, and they open up the roof, and the next thing you know, they're lowering this guy through the roof right in front of Jesus. And Jesus says to the guy, your sins are forgiven. And the Pharisees say, excuse me? What did you just say? Your sins are forgiven. Nobody can forgive sins, but God alone. And Jesus said to them, well, which is easier to say? Your sins are forgiven, or rise up and walk to a paralyzed man and heal him? Which is easier? And they're thinking, they're both pretty hard. Jesus said, so that you'll know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins, I say to you, rise up and walk. Take up your bed and walk. And the guy stood on his feet and he walked away. He said, your sins are forgiven and you're healed. Amazing. And now we learn that the miracles of Christ always do double duty. They do double duty. There's the miracle itself. He healed a leper. He healed a man who was paralyzed. But now we know also that each miracle is a sign of something else, of a deeper truth, of a spiritual reality. When Jesus healed the leper, Jesus says, I will go to anyone. I will reach across any barrier to reach out and to care and to heal and to love. Nothing will stop me. No social barrier will ever stop me. The miracle did double duty. When Jesus healed the paralyzed man, he forgave his sin. It did double duty. Jesus said, I want you to know that I can forgive. It's not just your physical body that needs to be healed. It's your heart. It's the guilt of sin. And I can heal that. I can forgive that sin as well. I have the authority to do that. Of course. For he knew that he would go to the cross and die for those sins. Amazing. And there were great crowds that followed. Huge crowds. It's pandemonium in Galilee. Now, after these things, Jesus went out and he saw Levi sitting in a tax booth. Isn't it interesting? Levi isn't with the crowd at the house. He isn't following all the people after Jesus. There's great excitement, and Levi's still sitting in his tax booth, just sitting there. I actually think Levi made a bunch of money off Jesus. He's like, this is awesome. All these people are coming into town. That'll be 10 bucks. You know, you're going to see Jesus, that'll be 10. What do you got there? I really think that he actually taxed people coming through there, and I think he made extra money. He's like, this is kind of lucrative. Very cool. Very cool. And as people went through the tax booth, he noticed people. He started to see people with a smile on their face. People went to see Jesus looking one way. They came back another. You begin to hear stories. Jesus is amazing. Jesus touched a leper. Jesus forgave a guy's sins. Jesus. There he is sitting in his tax booth. And one day, after all those things, Jesus said, I'm going to go to the tax booth. Jesus went out. Jesus doesn't expect everybody to come to the church service. He didn't expect everybody to come to the evangelistic meeting. Jesus went out. It's a parable that does double duty. Jesus goes to Levi. Do you know what? As astounding as the healing of the leper, as astounding as the raising up of the paralytic and the forgiving of his sins, that's how astounding it was when he went to the tax booth. And that's why the story is placed where it is. After these things. Well, those are big things. Those are amazing things. So what's Jesus doing? Just killing time? You know, I got 15 minutes. I think I'll go over and see Levi. No. It's all by plan. This is part of my plan. This is just as big as those miracles. Here's the way the gospel goes. Jesus comes to us. Jesus, he's actually pursuing you. You know? He's pursuing you. He comes to you. And then Jesus speaks to you. He says, Levi, I want you to follow me. He comes, he sees, he speaks. You know, take a look at the passage in verse 27. It says, he went outside and he saw a tax collector named Levi. He saw him. In the Greek, it's a special word to see. There's more common words, blepo and whatnot, which mean to see in a common way. This is a word that means to gaze intently at something so that you actually discern the unseen reality. You see beyond the physical. That's the word that is used. Here comes Jesus to the tax booth, and he sees Levi. And what does he see? And how does Jesus see it? I can tell you how other people saw Levi. I just did. He's a loser. He's a tax collector. He's a thief. He's irritating. He's the obnoxious wealthy. That's how other people saw. Now Jesus comes and he looks at Levi, and he sees him, and he sees something different. How does Jesus see this man? Let's take a look at another passage about tax collectors. How about Luke 15? Luke 15, in verse 1, and now, yet again, we see tax collectors. It says in chapter 15, verse 1, now the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to hear him. Which in and of itself is telling, isn't it? They're all lining up to see Jesus. There must have been something amazing in the attitude of Jesus towards these despised people to have that happen. And in verse 2, the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled, saying, this man receives sinners and eats with them. And so he told them this parable. What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the one that is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep that was lost. Just so I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. You know what Jesus is doing? He's telling us how he sees. This is how he sees the tax collector. Tax collectors and sinners. First, let me tell you how I see him. I see him like a shepherd who has lost his precious sheep. One has gone astray, and I'm going to go after him. I'm going to them. I see them. I see their need. I see their hurt. I care. I'm going to them. And when I find them, I'm going to pick them up, put them on my shoulders, and I'm going to rejoice. Calling all my friends, rejoicing. There's a lot of joy in these passages. That's how Jesus sees things. Now, you know, I understand that the Bible says, Isaiah 53, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned each one to his own way. It says that in Isaiah 53. It's a really famous verse. Therefore, the Lord has laid on him all of our sins. That's the cross, and that's very serious. And it says, all we have gone astray, we turn to our own way. I understand that Levi was complicit in his own life station, in his own situation. I know that he made personal choices that were wrong, that were sinful. I know that he ran from God. I don't deny any of that, and neither does Jesus. Jesus knows the truth of all of it. He sees it clearly. And yet, Jesus still can look at him through the lens of God's grace and say, I see him as a lost sheep. I see him as one of my own. I see him as a sheep without a shepherd. I'm going after him. How does Jesus see Levi? That's the key. And what was it that Levi felt in that moment when Jesus walked up to the tax booth? Here comes Jesus. He's counting his money. Pretty good take today. Looks up, there's Jesus. It's that moment. It's that moment of reality. He looks in the eyes of Jesus. And Jesus sees into his heart, and the guy has got to know. He's like, oh, he sees me. He knows me. What's he going to do? Condemn me? What will happen? You know what Jesus does? He says, follow me. Follow me. Those words were words of life to him. Those words. You know who he was, Levi? He was a guy with a big house and an empty heart. He was a guy with the brand new showroom floor chrome model car. had an ache inside. That's who he was. Jesus knew it, and he saw him. And Jesus says, I want you to follow me. I can use a guy like you. You could be a world changer. First, your own heart. Let's start with that. Isn't it amazing? Like, Levi just got up and left. He left it all. Now, we don't know how much exposure that Levi had to Jesus. We sort of have to speculate. I think it's impossible that he hadn't heard of Jesus. Surely, he's in the booth. People are coming and going. There's thousands coming to see Jesus. Surely, he's well aware of Jesus. Surely, he's heard of the miracles. Surely, he's heard. But he never got up out of that chair to go find out himself, but Jesus came to him. And in that moment, he's like, Jesus came to me. Jesus knows who I am. He sees the depths of my heart. Jesus is calling me. I'm out of here. And he just stands to his feet. And it's the golden moment of grace. The golden moment of grace transformation. Jesus comes, sees, calls. You respond. The golden moment of grace. Can we put that on our sign out in front? River West, the golden moment of grace, church. Church signs are cheesy. We won't do this, I promise you. But think about it. It is that moment lived out over and over and over again that actually gives life to the church of Jesus Christ. Otherwise, it's just an institution of rules and regulations and programs. We don't want that kind of church. We want a living church. That moment, that heart moment is the moment. Have you had that heart moment? Maybe you've been close. I know there were times in my life where I was close, but I wouldn't open my heart, wouldn't open, wouldn't stand up to follow Jesus, just kept holding back. Maybe you've been close, but have you stood up for Jesus? Have you given your life to Jesus? Okay, absolutely. Let's go, Jesus. That's the moment that changes everything. And when that moment happens, you become now an agent of God's grace through Christ. So Levi now, the first thing he does is he calls his friends. And he has a party. You know, Christian joy is contagious. Your testimony is contagious. And you have something to give. And he just calls his friends together and says, you got to meet Jesus. This is amazing. It is that great validation of the gospel, the most compelling case for Christ, a changed life. And that's why in our church, we don't want to go negative. We don't want to go negative. There was a guy next door at the junior high last semester, early in the morning, I drove up, and there was a guy out there standing with a placard, great big sign, with a frown on his face. And as parents were delivering their kids coming up the driveway, they read the sign, and the sign said, avoid hell, choose Jesus. He had a big sour look on his face. Oh, it made me so mad. Really made me mad. Darn. Don't want to be that kind of church. Is there any truth in the statement? Avoid hell, choose Jesus? Of course. Of course there's truth in that statement. But Jesus didn't walk around Galilee with a placard. Can you imagine Jesus? Crowds of people, thousands are coming. Why? Well, there's a guy out there with a placard that says, avoid hell, choose me. The thousands are coming. Thousands are coming. You know, he got a frown on his face. Avoid hell, choose me. It didn't work that way. We never want to reduce the gospel to a one-liner, whether it's good or bad. That's why we're not going to put a one-liner on our sign. You can't reduce the gospel to that. The gospel is best explained by a life that's changed. Here's what I'm asking. I'm saying, please, pray for this. Lord, help us to see people through the eyes of Jesus. I want to see people through your eyes, people all around me. You know, we have ministries to needy people. You know, I mean, we have the hotel ministry, economically impoverished elderly people that we serve. Going to the Burnside Bridge, we prepare 300 meals a week here to go downtown. And we're starting more things, foster care, all kinds of things. And we want to see people with the eyes of Jesus. But you know what? I just want to remind you of something. Levi was a rich guy. He was a rich guy. Okay, you need to know that. Bold headline. You'll see it again in chapter 19 of Luke, Zacchaeus. He was the chief tax collector, and it said he was really rich. He was, you know, subbing out his work to other guys. It's like a Ponzi scheme. Okay, he was the chief guy. These are rich guys. I want you to see people with the eyes of Jesus. Don't look at their appearance. Don't look at the kind of car they're driving. Don't judge people based on any of those things, their age. Don't look through the eyes of Jesus at people. And don't expect people to come to us. We need to go to them. Go to them. He went. He was hanging out with them. Now, from what I've read about tax collectors, they were undoubtedly a rude, loud, obnoxious, irritating group of people. Okay. There's no other way to cut it. That's just who they were. All right. I don't think the social graces were probably their thing. And when this party took place and they all came and Jesus was there, do you think that they suddenly walked through the door and they were just like, all of a sudden, like, totally cool, you know, casual people that you just want to hang out with? I don't think so. They were hard, crusty, irritating people, and Jesus hung out with them. To do gospel ministry in a broken world, we have to go and involve our lives with irritating, obnoxious people who are trouble, you know, pretty much most of the day. And we just have to plant ourselves in their lives graciously with joy and love. That's the kind of church I want to be a part of. Is that easy?
No.
People that do the hotel ministry in our church, you know, it's so awesome. And every occasionally I go down there and participate with them. And I always get down there and I go, this is hard. This is hard. You kidding me? It's amazing. And they tell me, this is really hard, but we're praying. And then they tell me the fruit. They'll say, oh, I prayed with someone today. Someone today talked about Jesus. Someone said thank you. Oh, there's a crack in the door. It's amazing. It's that moment of grace. It's a beautiful thing. I want to read you a story. A true story about a man named Tony who came to our church several months ago. And I love these stories. Because there's stories that go to the epicenter of the life of a living church. And it's the moment of grace. It's the moment of Christ. It's a moment of change. And that's the life of the church. Tony wrote this for his baptism. He got baptized here a couple months ago. My coming to the Lord was both gradual and sudden. Early in life, I rejected the idea that if God exists, he could possibly be loving, given the extreme pain I suffered. After 5 years of drug abuse and suicidal behavior, I gained recovery through Alcoholics Anonymous. The 12 steps teach non-believers to be quick to see where religious people are right and to make use of what they offer. It also teaches agnostics to develop their own conceptions of a higher power based on experience and to follow whatever spiritual path bears fruit. After 6 years of making up my own God based on what I would want the Lord to be, I was left alone, empty, and hopeless. I prayed to whatever might be listening, never believing anything was actually listening, but going through the motions. I spent January and February 2011 in the Belmont McLean Hospital in Boston for being what psychiatrists used to call neurotic, emotionally unstable with a distorted perception of reality. My depression drove my partner to give up on me for good. By summertime, I was not improving, so I moved back to Oregon to be with my family and to try to get well. AA, counseling, medication, nothing was working. I was running out of options. One Sunday morning, I spontaneously got the desire to go to church. I just felt that maybe there's something there that might be helpful. The service at Rolling Hills inspired me to explore many different denominations as I could. Every Sunday I went to a new church not knowing what I was looking for, but knowing that I needed to find it fast. On October 1st, I was in such despair about my lot in life that I finally broke down the wall I built that refused to even entertain the idea of Jesus Christ. I cried out to Jesus to deliver me from my pain, praying for the first time from my heart and not my mind. Immediately, the light of the Holy Spirit surrounded me. I had what can't be called anything but an out-of-body vision. Over the next 8 days, my skepticism tried convincing me that nothing had actually happened. So God did it again to get his point across. I came to River West through what appeared to be, at the time, as happenstance. The sermon hit me like a 2x4. The pastor was preaching from the second book of Timothy. The context he gave was powerful. Timothy was a frail, timid, shy, weak man. Yet he was a powerful man of God when filled with the Holy Spirit. All the pieces to a giant puzzle started coming together. If these are God's chosen people, Timothy a coward, Paul a man who once took pride in persecuting Christians, Peter who denied Christ 3 times while being crucified, if these are the people who God chose to be his messengers, then there was no longer any doubt in my mind that he exists and loves me. I was overwhelmed by an intense feeling of fear, knowledge that while I was pursuing God, he had been pursuing me the whole time. Isn't that awesome? See, Jesus went out to Levi. He saw him. He went out to him. I believe God told me not to be afraid, to accept that I was broken as a human being living in a broken world, but that I could be made whole by his grace and mercy through faith in Christ. I offered myself to Jesus with a conviction that what I was offering and what I was receiving were real, that through faith in Christ, I was being given the gift of salvation, both hereafter and especially in this life. My worldview immediately turned upside down. For weeks, I was filled with an unshakable conviction and passion that I've never experienced. I've begun to grow in my relationship with the Lord, to listen from my heart for what he wants me to do and to allow myself to be led. I'm experiencing a degree of emotional stability that I've never known. I'm allowing the Holy Spirit to dwell within me, to heal old wounds, to transform my relationships with myself, with others, and him. I want to continue to grow in my faith and to walk the road he's laid before me. Jesus said, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners. Isn't that a great story? That's a story that the Lord used you, in part, to bring to pass. Tony, you know, when he emailed me on the Sunday when he came to church and he told me about the experience that he had here, and he told me that it was an overwhelming, life-changing experience of hearing the Word of God. But what happened was immediately after the sermon, somebody in this congregation noticed him and walked over to him and said, I noticed you and I wonder if I can pray for you. And he told his story and they prayed with him to receive Christ as his Lord and Savior. And right here, and it was amazing, beautiful. And he emailed me that afternoon. He said, I don't know what to do next. What should I do? And I said, let's meet. 2 days later, we had coffee, and I sat at Starbucks. I heard his story. I prayed for him. I got him connected with our pastoral staff, with others in the church. That guy was loved in Jesus' name by this congregation in such a way that it changed his life forever. What an amazing, beautiful story. That's the kind of church that I want to be a part of. And that's the kind of church that Jesus is building right here in our midst. And you know what? I hear stories like this all the time. I don't always get a letter, but I hear stories all the time like this of life change. And the part I love most about it is it's not just about me. So often people will tell me their story and they'll say, well, you know, your sermon was like a part of it. But actually what happened was, and then they'll tell me about people in the congregation that loved them, that accepted them, that listened to them, that prayed for them, that supported them. And it's an amazing thing. And that's the kind of church I want to be a part of. Here's another letter from a man named Alex. He writes, Dear Pastor Guy and Christopher Kaufman, I wanted to thank you so much for River West Church. My counselor, Nicole Larson, Northwest Clinical Director through Mending the Soul, and Jim and Paula Westfall, all members of River West and the Door to Grace Ministry. They have been such a blessing to me They have been walking along my side while healing from my past severe abuse. I am a former foster youth and male survivor of having been used as a commodity while a teen on the streets of Portland, Oregon, to now working at City Hall for Commissioner Saltzman. I graduated spring 2011 from PSU, having been inducted into the National Honor Society, putting me at the top 3% in the nation. Nicole Larson, Jim, and Paula Westfall have astounded me with their compassion, patience, and healthy boundaries while supporting me through my healing journey. I needed to see what your church was about as a result of them. That's the kind of church I want to be a part of. Isn't that amazing? These stories happen all the time. Some of them are more dramatic. We like the dramatic ones. Some of them are just about some irritable guy in an expensive car and an expensive suit that finds Jesus and has his life turned around. And you know what? It's just as much of a miracle. It's a lost sheep being found by the loving shepherd, Jesus Christ. And the story is the same for every man and woman. And the heart center of the church, the living center, is the moment of grace. Freely you receive, and then you turn around and freely you give. That's the kind of church that we want to be. I'm going to say one last thing about this passage, and then we're going to worship the Lord. The final thing is this. It comes at the end. Go back to chapter 5 of Luke, and at the very end of it, Jesus says in verse 31, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." Now, there's a lot of joy in the passage. Levi throws a party. There's a lot of joy in the illustration Jesus gives. The shepherd finds the sheep. He calls his friends. They have a party. There's great joy. And then it says the angels are having a party in heaven. It's in stereo. It's a dual joy stereo party happening. And in the midst of all that, here comes a word, and the word is repentance. I've come to call sinners to repentance. Now, I want to be the kind of church where the words joy and repentance actually go together. Where repentance isn't a negative downer of a word, but actually repentance is a joyful word used by those who are so excited at the love of Jesus, the forgiveness of Jesus, the resurrection of Jesus, the mission of Jesus, and that they get called into it, that repentance seems like, I want to do that. I want to do that. What is repentance? It means a change of mind. That's all it means, metanoeo. It is to change your thinking. And that's exactly what happened to a man named Levi. All of a sudden like that, his thinking changed. His heart changed. His mind changed. That's repentance. He walked away from it all. Did he do it begrudgingly? Oh, you mean you're going to take all this stuff from me, Jesus? I got to give all this up to be a Christian and follow you? I'm going to rip off. That's not the kind of church we want to be, right? I don't want to give up this, 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 and this, and you guys are oppressive and negative and narrow for saying that. I want to be the kind of church where people see the beauty of Jesus so much and the grace of forgiveness and the calling that he has upon our lives, that we say, you know what? I will gladly give up this dry crust of bread that I'm clinging on to for the feast of life with Jesus. Do you think that Levi had to change any behaviors? I think so. It wasn't just, hey, that's great that your heart has changed, and that's it. There's actually nothing else. Just change your heart. But go ahead and continue to steal, cheat, manipulate. No. But because his heart has changed, the behavior's going to change. And that's the way it always goes. I want to be that kind of church. It's a repentance that comes from the overflow of a relationship with Jesus. If you're clinging on to stuff in your life that you know that the Lord wants you to get rid of, behaviors, sins, lifestyles, and you're clinging on to it, you know what that means? That means that you haven't really heard heard or understood the gospel enough in your life. And I want you to look to Jesus. Listen to Jesus. And allow your heart to be impacted by the truth of Christ. Put things in perspective. And it's a changed life. And now you become an agent of change for the gospel of Christ in the lives of many. That's the kind of church you want to be. Let's say a prayer right now. Thank you so much, Lord, for the work you're doing in our congregation, Lord. We rejoice over these letters, Lord. We thank you for Alex. We thank you for Tony. We thank you for others, Lord. Scores of stories that we've heard just in the last couple of years of people getting baptized, coming to faith, being loved, being healed. You are the great physician. Thank you for it, Lord. And now, Lord, we also present our lives to you. We, like Levi, would look up from our little booth that we've constructed and say, yes, Lord Jesus, we will follow. We'll give ourselves to you without reservation, Lord. Right now, I encourage you, just in your heart of hearts, make that decision. Make that decision. I'm going to follow Jesus. I'm giving my life to Christ. I'll let go of the cynicism, of the sin, of the old life, and I'll walk with Jesus. As you do, the Lord grants that gift of grace, forgiveness, and new life. Thank you, Lord. We love you, Lord, and we trust that you are building a church right here that will make a difference. In the name of Jesus, amen.